James chapter 5. Look with me at verse 16. I'm going to skip over the hard part, and if you want to know a good interpretation of verses 13 through 16, make an appointment with Pastor Carfrey. He'll explain it to you. I'm going to get to the easy part, and that's the middle of verse 16. Here we go. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Bible college student, this morning I want to talk to you about the greatest privilege you have other than your salvation, and that is you have 24/7 access to God Almighty. Through Jesus Christ by His Spirit, it is the greatest privilege that a Christian has. You know, it's interesting, the disciples, and I know you've heard this many times, but I want to remind you again this morning. The disciples, we don't necessarily have a verse where they said, Lord, teach us to preach. Lord, teach us this, teach us that. But we do have a verse where they cried out, Lord, teach us to pray. And this morning, Bible college student and minister of the Lord Jesus and future minister of the Lord Jesus, as you're being equipped, one of the greatest equippings that you could be stirred to this morning is to grab onto God in prayer and learn how to become a man and woman, a servant of God in prayer, reviving prayer. Now, it's amazing that James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these verses. And church history tells us that James was nicknamed Old Camel Knees. And the reason he was nicknamed Old Camel Knees is because of the hours he spent on his knees in prayer. He was the half-brother of Jesus. He did not come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior until after the resurrection. He was the first pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And church history tells us that he died a martyr's death. Church history tells us they pushed him off the top of the temple. And there he died for the cause of Christ. And here he very simply just reminds the Christian of this. The effectual, fervent prayers, the energetic, spiritually energized, boiling hot prayers of a righteous believer causes great things to happen as God works through them. That is true 2,000 years ago, or it was true 2,000 years ago, and it's true today. Now, let me tell you why this is such a burden on my heart as we go around ministering in churches all throughout the year for the sake of revival and victorious Christianity. Prayer in the American church has fallen on very hard times. Only 2% of believers share their faith regularly, and even less than that pray as they should. In fact, we're starting to find it to be very hard-pressed to find a church that still has a prayer meeting. I've talked to pastors of independent, fundamental, Bible-believing churches that have stopped their prayer meeting, and I've had some of them look at me and say, it's not worth turning the lights on for and paying the utility bill because no one comes. You can have a special event at church, you can have a good old-fashioned potluck, you can do all sorts of special things, and they will come. But if you call for prayer, very few come. The old revivalist Leonard Ravenhill put it this way. He said, if you want to know how popular your church is, come on Sunday morning. He said, if you want to know how popular the pastor is, come on Sunday night. But if you want to know how popular God is, come to the prayer meeting. Prayer meetings have fallen on hard times. I remember young people when I was your age, there was a big controversy in the 90s over them taking the Ten Commandments out of the public schools. Well, I want to say something. About 25 years later, we've just about taken real prayer out of the church. We've just about taken real prayer out of the church. And this morning, I want to stir you by the grace of God, according to the Word of God, in this thing that we have called prayer. And this morning, I'm going to have to go quickly, but I want to give you a quick overview of prayer and let the truth of the Word of God stir your affections to grab onto God in these days, the throne room of grace and prayer. Here's 5 foundational truths there on your handout that you have. And if we did nothing but cover these 5 foundational truths, it should cause every prayer meeting to be packed in America. It should cause whenever the college calls for a prayer meeting for every student to come with holy fervor. 5 foundational truths that are true according to the Word of God for every believer. First of all, you and I know and serve the one true God. You and I know and serve the one true God. Now, James says here, the effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Well, who are we praying to? The one true God. If I had no other point this morning but that one, that should be enough, if God's people really believe it, to pack out the prayer meeting. We know and serve the one true God. We are not praying to a man-made idol. We are not praying to a God who can do nothing. We are praying to a God who promises that when we yield ourselves to Him, abide, abstain, and abound, He uses us greatly for His glory, and His power availeth much through our lives. I believe it was E.M. Bounds who put it this way: prayer is the nerve that moves the mighty muscle of God. Secondly, in Christ, we're His adopted children. Why is that so important? He is no longer just your God. The moment you got saved, He became your heavenly Father, and that changes everything. You know, my children, if I had hundreds of people waiting to talk to me, which that never happens, but if I did, and one of my children walked up and said, "Dad, I need you right now," I'm going with my kids. Why? I'm their father. And they have access, and you and I have complete access to God our Father. We can therefore come boldly before His throne room at any time. He's promised to listen to and to answer. And here's the thing, God answers all prayer. A lot of times we use this terminology, "Well, I didn't get my prayer answered." No, that's not true. God answers all prayer. Yes, no, wait. You know how I know that? As soon as you have children, you'll give a lot of yeses, even more no's, and even more waits. If a good father, earthly father, knows how to give his children good things, how much more a heavenly father? Sometimes the best answer to prayer God ever gives you is a no. That happened to me when I was in Bible college. I was a student at Piedmont Bible College, and I was youth pastoring at my home church, and I was walking with the Lord, and I was fired up about ministry, but I knew I needed a wife. I was not called to singleness, and I needed a godly wife who was going to serve as a pastor's wife. And there was this girl on campus named Carolyn. Now, I did not marry a Carolyn, I married a Valerie. I'll come back around to that here in a moment. And every night I would finish my studies and I would lay there in my dorm room bed and I would say, "Lord," not every night, it went on for about 2 weeks, "Lord, now you know I need a wife. Give me Carolyn, Lord, for your glory. Come on, Lord, you know. Lord, move on her heart. Help her to see that she needs me just as much as I need her." And I want to tell you, one of the greatest answers to prayer I ever got was a big no. Because God had something better. God answers all prayer. Yes, no, wait. Now, what does James tell us here about prayer? You're going to write quickly, but I want to remind you, and I would encourage you after this chapel message to go back and look over these verses and let the Word of God speak for itself. But number one, James reminds us that God works powerfully through prayer. God works powerfully through prayer. Now the PowerPoint slide can begin. Number one, God works powerfully through prayer. Now, I think it's incredible that James uses an astonishing illustration to stir us from prayer, and it's an Old Testament illustration. Notice what he says. He says, "Elijah was a man subject to like passions," verse 17, "as we are." Meaning he got up every morning, he brushed his teeth, he put his clothes on, he struggled just like we do, he was weak just like we are, "but he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave forth rain." Now, Bible college students, I just want to throw something out very simply to you this morning. That bothers me. I'm sitting here thinking, this is a New Testament book for the New Testament church, written by a New Testament pastor, and to illustrate the power of prayer, he pulls out an Old Testament example that is outrageous. I mean, when was the last time someone prayed and it didn't rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months? But James goes, "Oh, by the way, God works powerfully. He still works powerfully. You should pray." And then he just moves on and starts talking about church discipline. Do y'all find that incredible? Hey, students, y'all awake this morning? Yeah, you awake. I know you're tired and y'all stayed up late and you're studying. But you with me? If James showed up this morning and was preaching this message, he would say the same thing. Hey, Appalachian Bible College student, don't just inhale the word, exhale the word in prayer. God still moves mightily when God's people pray. And he has no problem using this outrageous Old Testament example and saying, New Testament church, you should pray. Because the energetic, fervent prayers of a boiling hot, righteous believer availeth much. God works powerfully through prayer. Number two, we have a good Heavenly Father who will answer. We have a good Heavenly Father who will answer. One of my favorite parables comes from Luke chapter 18, when Jesus said, "Men always ought to pray and not lose heart." Now Jesus looks at all of us and says, "You always ought to pray and don't give up on it." So if Jesus tells us this, we should listen. And then he gives this parable. He says there was a widow who needed justice. And she goes before a very evil judge who did not love God, nor did he love people, and he did not love the widow. But simply because she nagged him to death with her request, he got so tired of hearing her nagging that one day he just said, "Here, you can have what you need." And then here's what Jesus says. If an evil man who does not love God nor love others will give a widow what she needs simply because she's getting on his nerves, how much more will a good heavenly Father who loves you perfectly in his Son, Christ Jesus, give you every good thing that you need for his glory? Men and women and Bible college students always ought to pray and not lose heart. Why? Because you have a heavenly Father. When the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray," the very first thing out of his mouth is, "Our Father which art in heaven." When you say "Our Father" every time you pray, it changes everything. Number three, we should keep praying and not lose heart because God works his glory through prayer. God works his glory through prayer. Notice the supporting passage I gave you there in your handout. "Whatever you asketh in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." How many of you believe that God wants glory? Raise your hand. Yeah. And one of the greatest ways that God's chosen to get glory through his people is through praying. Now, I can't answer all the questions about prayer. God's ways are above our ways. But I do know this. God has chosen to give prayer as a gift to his children. And there's just some things he's not going to do through your life and allow you to get in on unless you pray. He invites you and I to join him in what he is doing by participating with him in communion and getting on board with his heart in prayer. I want you to notice the next thing. Prayer aligns us to his will, to his kingdom, to his desire and glory. One of the greatest things that happens in prayer is that we exchange our desires. We give God what's on our heart, and we allow God, by his Spirit through his word, to align us to his heart. Every time we get up from praying, we should say this, "Not my will, but yours be done." God, what's on your heart is now my passion. Lord, I brought to you a bunch of needs, and Lord, I brought to you a bunch of desires, but Lord, by the time you finish with me in prayer, I now want what you want and your glory and your kingdom in these things. Now, I want to give you a quick illustration about how God works his glory and his kingdom through prayer. Three very quick things, and then we're going to finish up. As we've been traveling over the past year, we've been, I think this is our 19th or 20th week of revival meetings. We just left Grace Bible Church in Asbury. We're here for a few days for a quick break, and then we're off to a 12-church revival meeting next week in Emporia, Virginia. And so the team has been traveling every week, and praise God, we have seen God work. In fact, as of 2 days ago, we've seen 39 people call on Jesus to save them since we left our headquarters in September. And four of those happened just this week. And what was amazing was we went into a school chapel here in West Virginia a few days ago, and we just had one chapel. We went in, we preached the gospel, we prayed. And by the way, one thing we've been training our team to do is we pray an hour in the morning and we pray an evening. We pray an hour before every service. Why? Because we can do nothing. He is the one that works mightily in and through his people. And so we prayed, and we prayed about an hour before this service. And some people would say, out of all the things to preach at a Christian school, why would you preach the gospel? They hear it all the time. Well, the other day was proof. Three students made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And one of them was a 7th grade girl, and one of them was an 8th grade girl. And they came up to me afterwards after Shannon finished talking with them, and the tears were rolling. In fact, one of those girls looked at us and said, "Pastor Mark, I get in trouble all the time. And you know what? I've been baptized, but I didn't mean it. Today I asked Jesus Christ to save me." The other girl could hardly hold back the tears 2 days ago as Jesus Christ saved her as she called on him in faith and repentance. But here's where I'm heading with this. I walked over and I told the principal, I said, "These two girls just called on Jesus to save them." And all of a sudden he looked at me and he said, "You're not going to believe it." I said, "What?" He said, "As soon as you got up after the team sang and started preaching the gospel, God laid on my heart those two girls. I've been praying for them the whole message." God works his glory through prayer. By the way, students, y'all know how to say amen? Y'all know what amen means, don't you? It means let it be so. You want God's glory to be worked in your life through prayer? Say amen. Amen. I'll give you another example. We were in Indiana this past fall, and we were doing a week of revival meetings there in Logansport, Indiana. And sure enough, we were having an hour-long prayer meeting before the service, calling on God, making sure we were right with God, making sure we were clean with God, expecting from God, rehearsing the promises of God. And after we finished praying, Joe, this good-looking guy right here, he spoke up, and I just really embarrassed him in front of all y'all. Joe spoke up after the prayer meeting. He says, "Pastor Mark," he said, "can I say something?" I said, "Sure." He said, Pastor Mark, he said, we haven't had many teenagers come to the meetings. He said, man, it's been great with the adults, but we want to minister to some teenagers. And there's only been like one or two teenagers at this church this week. And he said, tonight, God just grabbed a hold of my heart about this, and I've been praying. And he goes, you know what, Mark, as I'm praying tonight, he goes, I believe God is going to triple the amount of teenagers that comes into the services this evening. Well, me, a good old independent Baptist, I exercised some independent Baptist cynicism. And I looked at him, I said, Joe, that's real nice. And as I turned my head, I thought, you know what, after the service, I'll give him some great theological understanding on why God didn't do that. Well, the team got up and sang just like they sang for you, and I'm sitting down in the front row watching them, and you know, we train them to sing and to smile, and most of all, we want them to be full of the Spirit as they sing, but we want them to be focused. I don't know if you've ever been up on stage in a church, and one person gets up and walks to the bathroom, and here's what everybody does. And so we tell the team, don't do that, because everybody's going to follow you. I said, stay focused. Well, we get up and they start singing, and next thing I know, the entire team is like doing this. And I'm going, what are they doing? And I'm sitting there going, I'm sitting on the front row going, stop it. And they're not paying attention. They're like. So finally I turn around, and about that time, 12 to 15 teenage girls walk into the service. I'm like, what in the world? And then I started like, after the service, I walked up and I'm like, who are these people? I mean, Joe just prayed for this tonight. I'm like, who are these people? Well, it was a public school varsity girls basketball team. And their coach was a Christian who didn't even go to that church. And God put it on her heart that day that she heard about our team at another church, at the church that we were at. And she said, you know what? Even though many girls on my team don't know anything about Jesus, I want to take them to a church to see young people their age who follow Jesus Christ. So she was pricked in the heart to bring them to that church that night, and in walks 12 to 15 basketball players. God more than tripled the amount of teenagers that night. And the same guy, Joe, he did it again 2 weeks later. We were in Luray, Virginia. We were having an hour-long prayer meeting before the service. Joe raises his hand. He goes, Pastor Mark, can I say something? I said, sure, Joe. He said, Lord's just put it on my heart tonight. I think he's going to save 10 people this evening. Well, Joe, that's great. Joe, you know what I want to say? One day when you go to Bible college, you'll get that worked out. And so we went through the service, and I preached in the service, and not much happened in the service I preached in. But after the service, the team came out of their children's and teen ministries bringing children and teens who were in tears, who had called on the name of Jesus that night. That night, 10 people trusted Christ, and within 2 days, 13 had. God works His glory through prayer. Now I want to close with these final thoughts. What are the conditions for an effective prayer life? Well, look at these very quickly. Prayer is effective in our lives, according to James, when one is spiritually empowered, boiling hot, and righteous. The effective, that means energetic, spiritually energized by the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God in your life, the spiritually empowered, boiling hot, fervent prayers of a righteous person. A person who's been declared righteous by grace through faith in the righteousness of Christ alone, but a person who's appropriating that righteousness daily. You see, the victorious Christian life is Galatians 2:20. Not I, but Christ. And as you walk by faith in the Son of God, abiding in Him, abstaining from sin, abounding in the power of the Holy Spirit, God has promised to work powerfully through your life and prayer. Number two, prayer is effective when it's in the name of Jesus. When it's in the name of Jesus. Let me just say this real quick. Notice what He says there in John 14. He says, whatever you ask in My name, I'll do it. And then He repeats Himself. Probably because we're looking at that going, that's too good to be true. So He repeats Himself. Now, I know as Christians, we at the end of every prayer say, in Jesus' name. And the reason we do that is because He is our high priest and He is our only access to the one true God. It's through Christ's righteousness alone and what He's accomplished that you and I can go boldly before the throne room of grace. But I also want to encourage you with this. In Jesus' name also means that Jesus is giving His thumbs up on what you just prayed. Because when you do something in someone's name, you're tacking them onto it. So if I walk out of here this morning, I say, Lord, today give me a Porsche so I may spend it on my lust. In Jesus' name, amen. That's a contradiction. In fact, James also told us, he says, you have not because you ask not, and sometimes you ask but you don't get it, that you may spend it on your sinful desires. So I can pray things in the name of Jesus, and it's not going to line up. When I pray in the name of Jesus, it means I am praying for His will, His glory, and I'm in tune with Him. I want you to imagine with me for a moment that we would have come into the auditorium this morning, and I looked at the team, and I said, hey, team, real quick before chapel, I said, Dr. Dan and I are good friends. He won't mind. I said, go get that bucket of 5-gallon pink paint that we got on the bus. I said, let's paint this auditorium real quick. I don't like the gray. I think it should be pink. They said, are you sure? I said, oh, yeah. Dr. Dan, he won't mind, and if he minds, Pastor Carfrey will take up for me. So they say, all right. So they start, and y'all come in chapel this morning, you're like, what in the world has happened? Who in the world did this? Everybody's looking around. Who did this? Then all of a sudden, the administration's on a scurry, and they run to Dr. Anderson. Dr. Anderson, have you been to the chapel? No, what's going on? It's pink. They come in here, and they say, they can't figure out who did it. So they walk up to me, and they say, Mark, do you know anything about this? I said, I sure do. Did you have something to do with this? Yep. All these guys grabbed a pink paintbrush and went at it. You like it? No! Who gave you the authority to do this? I did it in Dr. Anderson's name. And if that wasn't good enough, I also know Pastor Carfrey. And you're all looking at me going, you've gone crazy. Can I say something real quick? Be careful what you ask in the name of Jesus. Make sure that every time you pray, you are so in tune with the Lord by His Spirit, through His Word, abiding in Christ, so that when you get done praying, Jesus is going, I like that. We're on the same page. Number three, prayer is effective when one is abiding in God's Word and allowing Christ to make His home in them. Jesus says, if you abide, this is conditional. If you make your home in me and my words are saturated in you, you can ask whatever you desire. Why? Because we're on the same page and it will be done for you. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That is a moment-by-moment relationship for the believer. Yes, the Holy Spirit already lives in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But Christ wants to make His home in you at all times. That is a condition for effective prayer. And number four, another condition for effective prayer is one must obey God's commands and please Him with their lives. John says over 60 years later, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commands and do that which is pleasing in His sight. The psalmist says, if I have iniquity in my heart, He will not hear me. Could it be that one of the reasons prayer meetings in the average Bible-believing American church are almost extinct is because simply we're eat up with pornography and impurity and we don't even want to try at prayer because we realize it's not going anywhere. You see, there's got to be a reason we've given up on prayer. Now, it's hard work because in prayer, you're saying no to self and yes to God. Old Frank Sinatra wrote a song, I Did It My Way. I like to tell people that's the song of hell. And even in ministry, in the name of Jesus, we'll go to Bible college and then go out and minister our way. And it's fruitless. But when we obey God's commands and please Him with our lives, God says, that's the kind of life I get on board with and work my glory through prayer. I never will forget, I heard an evangelist one time, he looked at us when we were in Bible college, and he said this. I was at Piedmont Bible College, and he spoke in chapel one morning, and he said, I want all you students to understand something. You're getting a lot of head knowledge, but the goal is that your mind is informed, your heart is inflamed, and the will activated. And he said, right now, many of you are educated beyond your obedience. He said, one of the greatest things you should do today before you learn anything else is to go home and write down everything you already know to be true and start doing it by the grace of God. That's the kind of life that is effective in prayer. These final things, and we close. Let me give these to you quickly, and I'll close. One must ask according to His will. This is the confidence. This is the confidence. Take this to the bank. We have this confidence in Him that if we asketh anything according to His will, He heareth us. Now, what can you expect from a vibrant, Spirit-filled prayer life? Number one, you can expect spiritual fruit. That's what John 15 is all about. Abide in me, for without me you can do nothing. But if you abide in me, I will produce fruit in your life for the glory of God. Number two, you can expect full joy. Jesus says, these things I've told you, that your joy would be full and overflowing. And number three, effectiveness. You will be effective when your prayer life is as vibrant as the Bible calls it to be, and that the Holy Spirit and Christ have enabled. Now, our time is up, but I want to close this way. I never will forget one time I was looking at the dictionary, and I was looking up the word enthusiasm. And it was a secular dictionary. And I forgot what the actual definition of enthusiasm was, but I remember scrolling down, and it gave the word origin. And this was a secular dictionary, and here's what it said. It said, the word enthusiasm comes from the early Christian church. For whenever they would share the gospel with someone, and that person would be converted, the early church was so full of joy that they didn't have a word to describe it. So they used the Greek word entheos, which means of God. And that's where we get the English word enthusiasm. There's two times I see Bible college students and believers in churches most full of joy. One, when you share the gospel with someone and they get saved. You got joy bubbling over. But you know the second time I see Christians most full of joy? When their prayer lives are the way it should be. And daily, every day, is a holy adventure of you being on board with God and Him working in and through your life, His kingdom, glory, and will, right before your very eyes through prayer.